following your Bible, you might like to turn to that passage we read in Revelation chapter 3. We've been in this series on the churches now for a number of weeks. You remember we started that first church in Ephesus in chapter 2 and verses 1 to 11. Church that had lost its first love. What a sad situation. Once to have been close with the Lord, but now drifting away, becoming lethargic. And then there was the church at Smyrna, the persecuted church. The Lord was telling them that they were going to go into persecution. And he introduced himself, as he does with all the churches, in a relevant way. He who was dead and is alive forevermore. In other words, I've been dead. You're going to know persecution. There are going to be martyrs in your church. But I know what it's like. I went to the cross for you. Then we went to the church at Pergamon, the compromising church. The church was just cutting corners. And there was that two-edged sword to cut out error. And then there was the church of Thyatira, the corrupt church. Remember those fires and burning brass to judge and to burn out the corruption. The church at Sardis, the dead church. No fruits of the Spirit. Then there was the church at Philadelphia, a faithful church, unusual amongst these churches. And now we come to this church at Laodicea. And we're told it's a lukewarm church. Look at verse 14. The angel of the church of the Laodiceans write, "These things saith the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of the creation of God. I know thy works, that thou art neither cold nor hot. I would that thou art cold or hot. So then, because thou art lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will spew thee out of my mouth." The lukewarm church. And as happens with each of these churches, the Lord demonstrates his knowledge of the whole situation. Laodicea was a church which was in, of course, the town of Laodicea, which in turn was built upon hot springs. But they weren't hot. They were lukewarm. They weren't so hot that you'd leap out, scalded by being in the water. And they weren't so cold that you'd leap out to get some warm clothing on you. Oh, you could spend a pleasant afternoon there, just lying in the water, just like a nice warm bath. You could lie there, and it was comfortable. Many people did. It was an enjoyable experience. And the church was like that. No great challenge. No big accusations. It was lukewarm. That's the name that the Lord gives to this church. And it reflects something of their local experience. The Lord speaks to them through their experience, as he does to us so often. Speaks to us through our experience, our everyday experience. That's what the Lord's doing here. There's something else about the church at Laodicea too. It was a financial centre. Think about the city of London. Bankers everywhere. Millionaires. Well, that's what it was like in Laodicea. At one time there was an earthquake there. Great damage was done. And the central government offered to give them money to rebuild some of the civic buildings. But they said, "No, we've got plenty of money. We can pay for it ourselves." Can you imagine that today? But that's how rich they were in Laodicea. And then there was another thing about this church. They had a famous medical school there. And it was famed for one particular thing. They specialized in people with poor eyesight. And they had a treatment, eye salve, that you put on the eyes, which is supposed to improve your sight. And we shall talk about that later on, because again, it's something that the Lord brings out of their everyday experience and applies it to the church. So all of these things, first of all, the warm springs, how comfortable it was. Well, it was like that in church. Then their richness, the bankers. They'd got everything. They didn't need anybody, any help like that in the church. And then there was poor eyesight and the need of eye salve. And that again, all these three things we're going to find are drawn out and applied to this church in Laodicea. You see how amazing the Lord is. This happens with each of these churches. The Lord points out, as he introduces himself, something about himself which is relevant to the church and to the situation. So these are the problems then of this church. Remember how the Lord on one occasion was talking about two men going into the temple, and one of them, conscious of his sin, he wouldn't so much as lift his eyes up to heaven and say, he said, God be merciful to me, a sinner. Well, you wouldn't have any of that in the church of Laodicea. No, that's far too uncomfortable. You wouldn't have that. You might have the other man. Oh, Lord, I thank you that I'm not like other men. Remember, the Pharisee. That was the sort of situation in this church that we're going to look at today. Well, I've got three headings. The first of all, the Lord introduces himself. We'll see again the appropriateness of the titles. And then he pronounces upon them. He diagnoses their situation. We were praying about people with medical needs who need diagnosis. Well, here is the Lord diagnosing the church at Laodicea. So that's the second point, his diagnosis. And then thirdly, we're going to look at the avenue of escape, the blessing that the Lord promises or offers to this church. And in particular, we'll then focus in on verse 20 of our passage, which has been much misused in many quarters. But we'll try to get to the bottom of verse 20. So three headings then. First of all, the Lord introduces himself. Secondly, he diagnoses the situation in the church. And thirdly, he makes a gracious offer to the church. So we begin then at verse 14. The Lord introducing himself. The angel of the church of the Laodiceans write, these things says the Amen. That word Amen is a Hebrew word, and it means faithful, certain. You can rest upon him. I speak to you, says the Lord, church at Laodicea. I speak to you as someone who you can depend upon utterly and completely. No need to have any qualms. You can depend upon what I say to you. And we very often use it at the end of our prayers, don't we? Not because our prayers are like that, but it's part of our prayer. We pray that it may be so, that these things that we've sought for, that he would grant. So be it, we pray, when we say Amen. May it be so, what I've asked for. And then he goes on and he talks about himself as the beginning of the creation of God at the end there of verse 14. Remember in John chapter 1 and verse 1, in the beginning was the Word was with God and the Word was God. The Word was made flesh and dwelt amongst us. Nothing was made without him. He made all things. He was there in creation. But then you remember how, as the message of the gospel unfolds, we're told that if any man be in Christ, he's a new creation in Christ Jesus. He's a new creation. So he's speaking to this church as Laodicea, not only just as the final word, the altogether dependable word, the one who speaks and it will be so, but he's speaking to them too as the one who can recreate them. He specializes in creation. He has that ability. And so he's presenting himself as someone who is in a position to rescue them from all their difficulties, all their problems as a church. And this church does have problems, as we shall see. And then in verse 15, he goes on to say, I know thy works, that thou art neither cold nor hot. I know thy works. This one, with all the authority, with all the wisdom, with all his power to recreate and to make new, he says, and I know where you're at. I know where you've got to. I know all about you. And let's remind ourselves at this point that this is not just a message to the church of Laodicea. It's a message to us. What he says to the church of Laodicea is true for us. He is the final authority. He can make us new. And he knows all about us. Every last thing he knows about us. Things we would hide from our dearest friends and relations. Let me read you some verses from Psalm 139. You know them so well. O Lord, thou hast searched me and known me. Thou knowest my down sitting and mine uprising. Thou understandest my thoughts afar off. How often we sin in our thought life. Yet he knows. He knows our thoughts. Thou compassest my path, my lying down, and art acquainted with all my ways. My little sinful habits, I know all about them, says the Amen. I know about them. For there is not a word in my tongue, but lo, O Lord, thou knowest it altogether. He hears the words that we speak, those thoughtless words, unintended words. He knows them. He knows all about us. Thou hast beset me behind and before and laid thine hand upon me. See here, the psalmist is David. What a man David was. Conscious that God knew all about him. And he ends the psalm. O Lord, search me, O God, he says, and know my heart. Try me, know my thoughts. Find out all the wickedness. And then he says, and lead me in the way everlasting. That's what the Lord is offering to this church at Laodicea and offering to us too. He says, I'm the Amen. I'm the Creator God. And I know all about you. I know all about you. There's nothing hidden from you, from me. That's the first point. I said the first two points will be quite short. Second point. So what does the Lord say about this church at Laodicea? What's his diagnosis? Verse 16. So then, because thou art lukewarm, neither cold nor hot, I will spew thee out of my mouth. I will spew thee out of thy mouth. And as I've been saying, because of that current situation where they lived, they know exactly what he meant by that. Lukewarm. And in spite of all their comfort and ease, he's not impressed. You're useless. And there are many churches today like that, up and down the land, where it's nice and comfortable to go in, nice and warm, nice soft seats. Don't get challenged too much about sin, make you feel uncomfortable and want to walk out. They don't demand too much where you're at, make you feel, I don't want to go there again. Oh, it's quite comfortable. Go in there and have a nice few hours and leave and go home. Yes, it's comfortable. But the Lord says, I'll spew out of my mouth. Notice, he doesn't say, I have. He's patient. He's waiting. He wants there to be a change. He wants them to mend their ways. He's warning them. In Hendrickson's comment on this passage, he says that he's pastored churches in the past with people like this. And he says, you can't do anything with them. You can't do anything with them. Comfortable churches. No challenge. Either concerning their own life or before the Lord, their outreach, whatever they do. No, no. You can't do anything with them, says Hendrickson. Well, let's see now. Third point. Let's see now what the Lord proposes to do with them. He says that they're pitiful, pitiful, to be pitied. They're so close to the wicked gate, so close to Christ. They've got, we would say in our terms, they've got the word of God, but it's neglected. It's not applied. It's not prayed over. Is that describing us? Are you beginning to feel a bit uncomfortable with what the Lord has said to this church at Laodicea? Comfortable Christianity? But he's willing to make an offer, a gracious offer to them. And we come on then to the Lord's offer, verse 18 and onwards. I counsel thee to buy of me gold tried in the fire, that thou mayest be rich. But they thought they were rich. City of bankers, millionaires everywhere. Every pew has a millionaire. And what is he? He says, I counsel thee to buy of me gold tried in the fire, that thou mayest be rich. What an offer. I want to take you to Isaiah 55. In Isaiah 55, the Lord speaks about this. Ho, everyone that thirsteth. You see, he's talking about riches of the soul. What does the soul need? Not silver and gold. Ho, everyone that thirsteth, come ye to the waters. He that hath no money, come ye, buy and eat. Yea, come, buy wine and milk without money and without price. These bankers, with all their riches, he says, come and get really rich. Leave your gold behind. I don't want your gold. What I want is you. The price of these blessings is you, not your gold. Just come and buy and eat for your goodness of your soul. Wine and milk without money. Without price. I don't want your gold. Wherefore do you spend money for that which is not bread, and your labor for that which satisfieth not? Hearken diligently unto me. Eat ye that which is good, and let your soul delight itself in fatness. He's offering them spiritual riches. They won't need their gold to buy it. It's all free. Incline your ear, come unto me, hear, and your soul shall live. We're going to come back to that theme later on. They weren't listening. The words were being spoken. They perhaps read these words in their scriptures, but they weren't taking them in. And he's saying, stop, listen to the words, see what they're saying. Incline your ear, come unto me, hear, and your soul shall live. And I will make an everlasting covenant with you, even the sure mercies of David. What a gracious offer the Lord is making to these people. Come and buy riches for your soul. We're back in verse 18 in our passage. I counsel thee to buy of me gold tried in the fire, that thou mayest be rich, truly rich. White raiment, that thou mayest be clothed. Speaking in terms of purity. All the way through the book of Revelation, we've commented on it before. White robes are a symbol for purity. That the shame of your nakedness do not appear. Offering them righteousness, that they may no longer be condemned before God. Anoint thine eyes with eye salve, that thou mayest see. I mentioned, didn't I, the school, the medical school, which specialized in eye salve, and he's bringing that situation and applying it. They're seeing, but they're not seeing. Like they were hearing and not hearing. I'm going to come back to that later on. And so, in verse 19, he tells us what motivates him. As many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Be zealous, therefore, and repent. He's going to their hearts. He's seeking repentance. He's trying to get through to those ears that don't hear, those eyes that don't see. They don't understand the true situation. And he says, I'm doing it because I love you. Do you remember? He was saying that they were pitiful. They were worthy only to be spewed out of his mouth. And yet, in his grace, he hasn't done that. He's offering them. He's offering them an avenue of rescue. Because I love you. In all your weakness, in all your foolishness, in all your benighted sinfulness, I still love you. Oh, that you would listen. Oh, that you would see. And that brings us to our verse 20, where the Lord makes the free offer, as it's called, of the gospel. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come into him and will sup with him, and he with me. What an offer. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come into him and will sup with him, and he with me. This verse is the pivot of this whole passage. So we need to get to grips with it. I remind you that the Lord is speaking to the angel of the church. That is the pastor. If you go back to verse 14, unto the angel of the church of the Laodiceans, the pastor or the elder. But it's a message for the people. The church is not the building, it's the people. And so the Lord directs a message to the people through the elder, the pastor, whatever you call him. It's a message then for the people. And what he wants is for one of them, just one of them, to, as it were, bring Christ into the church. This comfortable church, where they can all sit at their ease, never be offended, never be challenged. Oh, if only one of them would get a glimpse of Christ and bring him into the church. That's what he's saying. That's what he longs for. Now, we need to distinguish in our thinking as we come to this verse between regeneration and conversion. They're two different things. Regeneration and conversion. Do you remember when Nicodemus came to the Lord Jesus there in John 3? And he came with all his questions. And Jesus said, verse 3, verily, verily, I say unto you, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. That's fairly fundamental, isn't it? There has to be a regeneration. He has to be born again. You remember in Acts chapter 16, we read of Lydia, whose heart the Lord opened. There has to be that first step of regeneration. But then there follows what we call salvation, conversion. Remember in John chapter 6, him that cometh to me, I will in no wise cast out. There's the free offer to anyone who will come. So on the one hand, there has to be regeneration, that quickening, that new birth. But having been born again, then that person born again turns, is converted, turned around. In this passage, there are two illustrations that help us to understand what's going on here. First of all, verse 20 says, if any man hear my voice. If any man hear my voice. And then it also talks about eye salve for people who see but can't see. There's an interesting verse in Acts chapter 28 and verse 26 where the Apostle Paul speaks about this. And he quotes Isaiah, and he says there in verse 26, go unto this people and say, Hearing, ye shall hear, and shall not understand. Seeing, ye shall see, and not perceive. You see, it's possible to hear and not understand what you're hearing. Obvious example, if someone's speaking in a foreign language, you don't understand. Or maybe the speech is muffled. It's possible to see and not understand what you're seeing. Think about an example. There's a man walking towards a cliff edge. And you shout to him, stop, stop, you're going to fall over the edge into the ravine. But he doesn't. He walks on because he doesn't hear. But give him a hearing aid and he'll stop immediately. And seeing the danger, he'll turn. Or a man whose sight is poor, he might be walking towards the cliff edge. But then give him eyesight, give him spectacles, and he'll see the problem and he'll stop. It's the obvious thing to do. Seeing the danger, he'll stop and he'll turn. And that's why we have these two stages, the new birth and then conversion. It's not until you're spiritually awakened, it's not until you hear and understand the message that you see the danger of the circumstance. I want to read you some verses in Ezekiel. It's Ezekiel 18. It's a tremendous chapter, and I'm not going to read by any means all of it, just a few verses. But here is the prophet Ezekiel wrestling with this problem. Why won't people understand the gospel? Why won't they turn? Remember verse 20 said, if any man hear my voice and open the door. It's one thing to know someone speaking, it's quite another to understand what they're saying, the threat of the situation. Towards the end of verse 4 of Ezekiel 18. The soul that sinneth, it shall die. That's the danger of the situation. That's the situation that the person who's not a Christian is in. The soul that sinneth, it shall die. The wages of sin is death. That's the situation. And then you go on and in verse 23... the Lord speaks, have I any pleasure at all that the wicked should die? Here's God answering the prophet. I don't delight in the death of sinners. Have I any pleasure at all that the wicked should die, saith the Lord God, and not that he should return from his ways and live? The Lord doesn't delight in the fact that sinners won't turn because they don't see, don't hear, don't understand the danger of their situation. Or you go on to verse 32 at the end of the chapter. I have no pleasure in the death of him that dieth, saith the Lord God. Wherefore, turn yourselves and live. God is speaking again. I have no pleasure in the death of sinners. Therefore, turn. Look at the end of verse 31. Why will you die? Why will you die? Ezekiel, wrestling with this problem. What do you do about people who hear the gospel message, who hear the free offer of the gospel? Him that cometh to me, I will in no wise cast out. What do you do when people won't understand, when they won't take on board the seriousness of sin, the exceeding sinfulness of sin? So that's what stands behind this verse. The message is there, but people aren't understanding that sin has to be dealt with. And it will be on the last day, on Judgment Day. It has to be dealt with. It's the sort of uncomfortable thing they didn't want to hear in the church of Laodicea. No, they were lukewarm. They didn't want any of these awful challenges. That made life unpleasant. They wanted a comfortable time with their friends. And there in Ezekiel, the Lord ends that chapter saying, why will you die? Why will you die? And so here in verse 20, the Lord says, behold, I'm standing at the door and knocking. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I'll come into him. There inside the church, I'll come in and I'll sup with him and he with me. You know, out in the east, To sit down to a meal with a person is the ultimate token of friendship and kinship, to sit together and to dine together. And the Lord says, oh, if only some of you would hear and understand this offer of salvation and just bring me, as it were, into the church. Oh, what fellowship we'd have together. Now, we're not told in this passage what the Lord was doing secretly in the hearts of these people, to what extent he was causing one here and one there to be reborn, that they might hear and understand and turn and invite him into the church. We're not told that. That's the secret counsel of God. He's dealing with these people. That's a mystery to us. He's dealing with them. But he offers them. When they hear, when their eyes are opened, he's offering them that free offer. Come unto me, all ye that labour and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. What a gracious offer the Lord is making to these people. If anyone, anyone hears my voice, I'll come into him. And what blessing there would be then in the church. And see how it goes on. Verse 21. To him that overcometh will I grant to sit with me in my throne, even as I also overcame and am sat down with my Father in his throne. Not only in this life would he come in and feast with these people, that mark of ultimate friendship and kinship, but in the eternity to the future. Ah, then they would dine together. They would sit together on those thrones. In Luke chapter 22, the Lord says in verses 29 and 30, I appoint unto you a kingdom as my Father hath appointed unto me, that ye may eat and drink at my table in my kingdom, and sit on the thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel. What promises the Lord holds out to those who will hear and understand what he's saying. But see again how the passage ends. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. And again, that verse takes the message to Laodicea, and it turns it round and focuses it on the churches down through the ages, on us at Witten Chapel. The same offer is made, that same free offer. And if you're not a Christian this morning, you see how Ezekiel was laboring. Why will you not? Why will you not turn and believe? The offer is there. All that it needs is for you to turn and to believe. So there's the challenge of this verse, of this church for us. And it brings us to the end of these churches. We saw, you perhaps remember, Pergamon and Thyatira, two churches where the world had taken its toll. Pergamon, compromising. Two-edged sword needed by the Lord to cut out the compromise. And the Thyatira, that corrupt church, there were the eyes like fire to burn out the corruption. Feet like fine brass. Brass always speaks of judgment in the scripture. That was the first pair of churches. The world had taken its toll. And then secondly, there was Sardis and Laodicea. Laodicea was lukewarm. We've just been talking about it. The dead church of Sardis. No fruits of the Spirit. The flame was almost out. Nearly extinguished. The candlestick had nearly gone out. The gospel light wasn't shining out as it should be. And then thirdly, there was the church at Ephesus. Lost its first love. Oh, yes, the candlestick was burning there. But it was threatened. Their love was going cold. It wasn't being fed. They weren't tending their love for the Saviour. They weren't keeping it burning bright. And then lastly, there's Pergamon and Thyatira, two churches where the Lord's name was being honoured. Smyrna and Smyrna and Philadelphia. Smyrna was a persecuted church, but they were going to stand firm. Yes, there would be martyrs, but they were standing firm. And Philadelphia, fruitful church. No complaint was made about the church at Philadelphia. So these different churches, where the church had been eroded by the world, where the people themselves were becoming unfaithful, but some churches where the people were faithful. And all of them, the Lord says, if you overcome, if you take these things to heart, then he'll bless you. There's a challenge here for us. Which of these churches are we like? Is the Lord honored? Is the flame, the gospel flame, is it burning bright in Wigan Chapel? Let's all pray. Our Father, this has been a searching series as we've gone through these churches. And our Father, we would seek to profit by it. We would ask that each one of us might examine ourselves and our contribution to Witten Chapel. To what extent we are enabling that gospel flame to burn brightly. To what extent we are free of corruption, that we're not bringing the world into the church. To what extent, on the other hand, we're bringing Christ into the church.
Oh, Father, help us.
As David prayed, search me, O God, and know my heart, and see if there be any wicked way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. Lead each one of us, lead us as a church in the way everlasting, we pray, in our Saviour's name. Amen.